heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome, friends, to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, very pleased to be with you again as we begin another trek through ordinary time. Time that is ordered toward a specific end, which is nothing other than Jesus Christ himself. This weekend is the second Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we begin again to walk with Jesus in his public ministry. And I think this is an appropriate time to remember that as we hear and receive the scriptures, particularly the gospel readings in Mass, we should use and develop our Ignatian imagination and place ourselves in these events of Jesus's ministry. I was recently having my 8th grade students experience the treasures of Lectio Divina, a specific way of praying with the scriptures, and encouraging them to do just that, to place themselves in the scene described in the gospel. So I was asking them questions like, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? Yeah, that one threw them just a little bit. And we've got a great gospel lesson this Sunday to imagine ourselves within. We hear from John the Baptist, who is testifying to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And although all of his testimony is worth unpacking, I'm drawn to what triggers this testimony. He saw Jesus coming toward him. I'm somewhat arrested by this. He saw Jesus coming toward him. In my imagination, the scene is not just with Jesus and John. It's out in the Judean wilderness, probably near the Jordan River. The crowds who were all coming out to be baptized by John are there. You know, people are scattered over the landscape. Some are just milling about. Some are engaged in conversation. Some are just observing everything that's going on. But there are also some that are praying together, and some individuals on their knees with eyes closed and wrapped in silent meditation. And in the midst of all of this, John spots Jesus. He spots him. He's not glowing in holiness, or he's not levitating a couple feet off the ground. He sees him, and his first response is to draw attention away from himself and toward the Lamb of God. So I find myself wondering, in the busyness of everyday life, do I see Jesus? Moreover, do I see him coming toward me? That's the first question. Jesus is always coming toward us. He always seeks us out. Even when he already lives within us through faith and baptism, he approaches, wanting to go deeper. Even when we're caught up in the many distractions of life, he approaches, wanting to order our lives and alleviate our anxiety. Even, perhaps especially, when we are oriented away from him, stuck in sin, he approaches, for he himself said, I have come to seek and save what was lost. So do I see Jesus coming toward me? And the next question is, if I do notice him, what's my response? Do I flee him? Do I push him away? Do I ignore him? Well, sadly, if I'm honest, sometimes I do just that. Do I welcome him and invite him to stay with me as those disciples on the road to Emmaus did? Sometimes, thanks be to God. But there's still another part to even these proper responses. Do I direct the attention of others to him? Do my words and my actions help others to notice him? do I direct attention away from me and toward Him? These are the challenges that this Sunday's gospel have placed in my heart. So, in the coming week, I'm going to try to pay closer attention to Jesus' presence coming toward me. I'm going to strive to imitate John the Baptist and direct the attention of those around me to him. For, as Isaiah points out and Jesus later affirms, it is too little for you and I to be merely servants, but we are to be a light to the nations. So, if you're up for joining me, let's strive to order our lives to Jesus, to have our actions and words declare with John, "Behold the Lamb of God." Coming up on the show today, what do you think of when you hear the word missionary? Someone who gives up a comfortable living in the U.S. to go and serve somewhere like in the Amazon region of Peru? Well, fact is, we're all missionaries everywhere we go. But first up on the show today, we've got a family that's serving the Lord in precisely that former way, in the Amazon region of Peru. Robert and Tammy Erisman are with us in just a moment. And if a long-term life of service abroad is not your calling, how about a pilgrimage? How about a pilgrimage to the Holy Land? Bob Swift from St. Gabriel Holy Land Pilgrimages joins us with an exciting opportunity. And finally, we'll chat with Sonia Flomo from the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life about a way you can help out women who face a crisis pregnancy. That's what's coming up today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not all of us are called to extraordinary acts of service, but for those who are, the call is sure to be thrilling. Here today to share about their past 4 years of service in the Amazon region of Peru are Robert and Tammy Erisman, parents of 8 children, who accompany them in this work, by the way, and parishioners of the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake when they're in the country. Tammy, welcome to you.
Hi, thank you.
And Paul, it's good to be speaking with you also.
Awesome. Thanks for having us.
Well, let's talk a bit about how this all began with you and your family. So, Tammy, let's start with you. When did you first feel convicted about serving the Lord in this way?
Well, it was my husband's prompting. He felt called as a kid, and when we got together, he would talk to me about the possibility of doing foreign missions, and in my mind, that just sounded crazy, and I had no desire for that whatsoever. And so he would ask me every year to pray about just whether God was calling us to do that, and to be honest, there were times throughout our marriage that I wasn't even taking a prayer time. And so I kind of gave him lip service and said, yeah, I'll pray about that, but really had no intention to until a point when I was finally taking daily prayer time and he brought it up again. And so I felt convicted that I really did need to pray about that. And so it was just doing the daily readings, and I was asking the Lord if he was calling us to do foreign missions, would he put the desire on my heart also? And it came pretty quick.
And, okay.
So then I'll let Bob speak for himself.
Yeah. Yeah. And Robert, apologies. I called you Paul. I just glanced and saw the Church of St. Paul, and I think that's what prompted that. So my apologies.
Yeah. No. Yeah, I knew. I kind of saw what happened there, but yeah, no
yeah.
problem.
Yeah, so tell us, Robert, when and where did the things start for you?
Yeah, like my wife said, when I was a kid in school, we went to a city mission for the day in East St. Louis, and I was just blown away at the opportunity to serve the people there, to serve the poor, and it changed my life, and I always had this this desire since then to serve the poor, but I wanted to be a foreign missionary. I don't know why, except for the Lord put it on my heart.
Mm. Yeah, and we got to pay attention to those things, right? Absolutely, we do. So, Robert, how did you convey this message to your kids? Because clearly, I mean, you had at least some of your 8 children at this time. I mean, how did you break the news to them?
Well, with my older boys, they kind of walked this journey with us, so. So it wasn't really, well, they all walked the journey with us, but our two oldest boys were really kind of involved in it. It wasn't really breaking the news so much as just praying about this together, going and visiting something called Family Missions Company in Louisiana and just journeying together. So I guess, we prayed about it and kind of journeyed as a family, and it was, really easy to just tell them that, like, this is what we're discerning to do when they were kind of part of it the whole time.
Yeah, very good. And they were on board, which is great. It's fantastic. Yeah. So I want to take you back to when you first arrived. You're just arriving in country. Can you describe, Tammy, some of the feelings that you were feeling at that time, and what were some of the ways that maybe the Lord met you in unexpected ways to help you start settling in?
Oh wow! Well, when we first got there, we knew the town that we were going to be serving in for a while before we got there. And so we had been praying for the people already ahead of time, and for their hearts and for our hearts when we got there. And so the day we drove up, there were just a ton of kids that came running over to our house when they saw all of our kids get out. And I'm sure it was, of course, really interesting and exciting for them seeing all these, they call us gringos. And so that just filled my heart with so much joy, seeing all these kids all excited and welcoming us. And I think they were just curious about us. But to me, it was the biggest and most amazing welcome. In our first few weeks and months there, I just felt so much joy. And I feel like the only thing I can say is that it was the grace of God with the transition that it was going from here in this way of life and standard of living to a different standard of living in Peru. Mm-hmm. But even though it was hot and there were bugs and things to get used to, I felt like that was even more than ever a confirmation that this was a call that God had given us, because even with the kids, I had expected them to go through more like homesickness and feeling, I don't know, like complaining about the living conditions, but they really didn't. And I think, I don't know, I just feel like it was an overwhelming sense of peace and joy in getting there.
Mm-hmm. Right. And Robert, how about you? What, any memories that come to mind as you first arrived in country, any big adjustments that you had to make that were perhaps either a greater challenge than you expected, or perhaps, like Tammy was just saying, maybe they were actually ways in which you found yourself drawn closer to the Lord?
Yeah, by the grace of God, it wasn't a difficult transition. Like she said, it was hot and our house was open, so we had rats and bats and spiders and cats and all kinds of things running through our house. The living situation is much different, but the people were so kind and welcoming, and in our little pueblo, that's a village or a town of 1,200, the people, they sit out together and play soccer and play volleyball and bingo and just sit as families in their little moto cars. It's like a motorcycle with a seat for 3 people on the back. And it was just beautiful because they're living life together, and they really just invited us into their life. And yeah, same thing as my wife, just a great sense of peace and joy.
Yeah, that's great. So, Robert, take us into, and maybe there isn't a typical day-to-day for you, but what are you doing there? What does a day look like there in Peru for you?
Yeah, so typical day-to-day, that is kind of difficult. Every day is different. The Lord brings new opportunities and challenges every day. And from year to year, it's really different. But our first year, I didn't speak any Spanish. None of us did. Mm. So I would just get up and go out with these guys and try and work alongside them. Just I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't preach the gospel using my words. Uh-huh. So I would just try and build relationships with these guys by working with them. Mm-hmm. So I'd get up and go out to the chakras and help with corn, or go load up wood in the trucks and bring it back in town, or whatever people needed help with. I just wanted to be there to work alongside of them and mm-hmm. and help. And my wife built relationships in the town with the ladies as best as she could with her lack of Spanish, and did a lot of homeschooling. And we had, just a wonderful first year. I would say this is the beautiful thing about mission. So first, the mission is our own personal holiness. And then having a holy marriage and a holy family so that we can live the gospel, be a witness to the people through our lives. So just our schedule is get up, everybody takes their personal prayer time, and then we take our family prayer time. And then, whatever the Lord brings. Sometimes it's people who are really sick will come for prayers or for medicine or because they need an operation. So we'll take people out to the hospital if they need. That's about 3 hours away. Or pray with them right there. Or sometimes they're too sick to leave their house, so their family members will come. But, yeah, it's a lot of buying food, buying medicine. We start businesses for people often. And really it's just responding to whatever the Holy Spirit puts in front of us. So
yeah, yeah.
There's not a typical day.
Right. Yeah, I can imagine. And I know just from my own experience and a few short-term mission opportunities that I've had in my past that, yeah, you really learn to take what the Lord brings each day, right? I mean, each day does look different, but you just, all right, this is what I'm doing today. So this is what I'm going to commit myself to. We're speaking with Robert and Tammy Arisman, missionaries with Family Missions Company, and in serving in the Amazon region of Peru. They're sharing their experiences about that. Tammy, let me ask you, what Robert was talking about some of the fruits that he's seen in his life and in the life of your family. What about you? What have you seen in your life, and maybe particularly in the lives of your kids? How do you see them growing in faith because of this experience?
Oh, wow. Well, I think one of the biggest blessings that we've encountered is being able to go to people's homes and pray with them. Sometimes it's like Robert was saying, people who are sick. Sometimes we've been in the home of someone who's dying. And sometimes it's just Robert and I who go, but there's lots of times where we're able to bring all the kids. And I think it's been really powerful for them to see how other people live and to come and pray with other people. We've experienced so many miracles of healing, actually, when we've gone out to pray with people, even with mission groups. When people come on a mission trip, there's been many, many times where we pray with people and people have experienced miraculous healings. And so I know that that has impacted our kids. Even within our family, we've had miraculous healings that our kids have been witness to, or with one time it was before we even left for missions, while we were still going through intake with Family Missions Company. At the time, he was a three-year-old. Our son wanted to pray for my husband for his ears to work because he didn't have very good hearing. And just right then, it's unexplainable. We don't know how or why it happened, but the Lord decided to heal him, and he has perfect hearing. And so
wow.
Our kids have experienced all of these miraculous healings, and I can see that they know the power of prayer, and they know that God is a real God that works miracles. And so that's been amazing. I can't even begin to think how else they would have seen that for, you know, in such a different way of life as foreign missions. And I think the other thing too that has been amazing to see is our kids sharing and giving things of their own to the poor, to their friends. We live in a poor community among the poor, and I see them growing in selflessness and generosity that I wasn't like that as a child. And so that's been a huge blessing to see them care for and consider others, and particularly the poor.
Oh, fantastic. I can't believe it as I'm looking at the clock here, but our time is down to the last few seconds already, and I have about 40 more questions to ask you. I'm just so intrigued. I'm sorry for cutting it short this time, but we'll have to have you on again so we can talk more about it. But before I let you go, Robert, just a quick way of how Practicing Catholic listeners can support you. How can they support you, whether that's financially or through prayer or whatever is needed?
Yeah, prayers sustain us. It's so powerful. Like my wife said, miracles abound, and in large part due to people who partner with us through prayers. So please, please do pray for us. Pray for our mission. If you want to learn more or give financially, you can go to www.francisinstitute.org. And yeah, you can contact us directly on there. Come out on mission trips. That's a great way to support this mission. You could financially donate as well and be a part of the mission that way. So.
FrancisInstitute.org, have I got that right?
Yes, sir.
All right, wonderful. Well, it sounds fantastic. Thank you so much for taking the time to be on the show today. God bless you, and we will look to pray for you and all the work that you're doing there in Peru. Robert and Tammy, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you both.
Thank you. God bless you too.
Thanks for the opportunity, and God bless you.
You can visit francisinstitute.org to support the work of the Erismans through prayer and find out what's going on there and how to reach out or how to become part of it yourself. If it's exciting to you, check that out. You can also visit familymissioncompany.com for more information on the Erisman family. When we come back, we're going to chat more about going abroad, but this time through a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Stay tuned.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the Holy Hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show. 4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Have you ever considered going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land? Maybe you've already been and walked in the places our Lord walked, seen some of the sights that he might have seen, and experienced the culture of the Middle East. There are certainly many spiritual fruits to be gleaned from an encounter such as this. And here today to share about how you can experience it for yourself this year is Bob Swift, Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Church of St. Michael and co-founder of the new local St. Gabriel Holy Lands Pilgrimages. Bob, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me, Patrick.
Let's start off by hearing a bit about your own experience going on pilgrimage. When was the first time you visited the Holy Land?
Yeah, so my first trip to the Holy Land was in April 2019. And at that time, I was, well, when I first organized the trip, I was in youth ministry at that time. And the trip was scheduled for 2019. And so I organized it with three parishes. And we took a group of about 43 people to the Holy Land. And it was a wonderful trip with just really great people. We had powerful experiences together. Of course, as we walked and prayed in the places of essentially salvation history. So, yeah, it was a fantastic trip. Wow. We visited, of course, all of the standard places. You know, we went to Cana, Nazareth, Galilee, the Jordan River, baptismal site of Christ, the Judean wilderness, the Dead Sea, Bethany, Bethlehem, and of course Jerusalem. So yeah, it was a great trip, and it was a life-changing trip for me, actually. After going, I thought it was going to be a one-and-done kind of thing, but it was so powerful and so exciting that after I came back, I was in my current parish, and I had said, hey, would you like me to organize another trip to go to the Holy Land? And that's what we did. So I've been there two times now, and yeah, it's been very exciting. And yeah, we're obviously going to talk about it more, but yeah, that's how it started.
Well, it's amazing that the Lord will how the Lord will use those pilgrimage experiences to deeply affect. Sometimes it is like almost a vocational thing. You see the Lord putting new calls into our lives at that time. And I do want to get into St. Gabriel Holy Land pilgrimages here in just a minute. But how does going on pilgrimage affect one's faith life in general? I mean, what are the fruits that one could look to be receiving from going on pilgrimage?
Yeah, you know. The church teaches us, of course, that a pilgrimage experience is meant to be a profound encounter of prayer. That's what the church has understood. And, of course, we have a tremendous tradition in the Catholic Church of going on to pilgrimage. For me, that was very much my experience. You know, people will hear about these trips often and think sort of in terms of like going on a tour, going on a vacation, but we'll visit some holy sites, etc. I always approached it really from the beginning as this was an encounter in prayer to deepen my faith in God. And so the trips I've organized have been trips like that with that main purpose behind it. For me personally, you know, I can tell you just a little story here. So after I came back from my first trip to the Holy Land, we had been back, 10 days, and Holy Week was starting. And I remember going to the first Mass, Holy Thursday Night Mass, and the readings from that Mass, and all the successive ones from the days that lie ahead. Literally, I was like, I was being transported back to the places I had just been. Mm-hmm. It's as if you can say, I believed it was all true and real before, but having the experience in my memory now of being in these places takes it to a whole nother place of what it means for it to be real. So it really has a profound effect on the life of prayer, because suddenly you open scripture, you're praying, and really you're just having this profound encounter within your own mind of like, oh, these places are real places, and I've been to these places. I know what they look like. I know what they smell like. You know, right. I know what they sound like.
Yeah.
And so it just deepens and enriches your life for prayer. That's the main fruit that I would say that I've taken back from it. Of course, it's opened up scripture in a whole new way. Of course, I've always had a profound love of the scriptures and teaching scripture throughout my life and my ministry. But now when I teach scripture, I say, oh, and by the way, here's a picture of when I was here.
Right.
This is what happened, you know. And so, it brings another level of reality to our story. And I love that. I love to share that with people, and I love to bring people to it. So,
well, obviously, because you founded this this new St. Gabriel Holy Land Pilgrimage. Just tell us about that now. Take us into that. How did it get started? What's it all about?
Yeah, so we had a pilgrimage planned for 2020, and of course March of 2020, and we all know what happened then. The pandemic broke out, and so our group that we had in place, we were just weeks away from leaving. We had to wait over 2 years to be able to go this last May to finally complete the trip that we started 2 years earlier. So that was a true pilgrimage of being patient in its own way. But we finally did get there, and it was during the second trip that I was there. I work with a guide who's become a close friend of mine in Israel, and he and I just started chatting kind of about where he was at with his work as a guide and what I was doing, and he began to just kind of plant a seed within my own heart to let this not be the last time I come back to Israel, but to continue to bring groups. Now, I have a full-time job at a parish. I'm a very busy guy. So it was hard for me to imagine that I would dive back in for continuation of this. But after I got back, I just began to pray about it. He and I chatted more over the phone. And lo and behold, just through discernment, through a few experiences, through some discussions with people that I trust, I decided that the Lord was opening this door once again to have me to continue to bring groups, hopefully every year, to the Holy Land. And that's kind of my hope, wow, and my dream and my plan.
Yeah.
Gabriel comes into the story, that name. Interestingly enough, there's no tour groups that I was able to find out there anywhere that took that as a name for their ministry or their work, which surprised me, because Gabriel is so intimately wound into the salvation history story.
Right.
I felt his guiding hand in all of this, his direction. So anyway, the long short is we chose that as a name. And within just a few hours of kind of deciding that we were going to do this, a pastor friend of mine reached out to me and asked me if I would help him organize a trip for his parish. So
how about that?
I was like, okay, yes, we can do that. So that's where we started. And I'm working now exclusively with a tour company in Israel with this guide of mine as well. And then with Our Lady of the Lake in Mound, Father Peter Richards.
Oh, yeah.
That's who I'm organizing this trip for. And now we've added St. Albert's, and Albertville is jumping in here at the end, because we have some space for this next group. So, that's how it began, and we're walking in faith. That's what I'll say.
Amen. So, speaking with Bob Swift, who is the Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Church of St. Michael, and in all his spare time, he's also the co-founder of the new St. Gabriel Holy Land Pilgrimages. And Bob, I can only imagine, I don't know how you have time to sleep with all this on your plate, but at the same time, I'm intrigued. Maybe for those who haven't gone on a Holy Land pilgrimage before, and of course, I'm sure we could spend the next 3 hours talking about the experiences, but what does a typical day in a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, one of your pilgrimages to the Holy Land, what does it look like?
Yeah, you know, just to say too, our pilgrimage would be very much like the pilgrimage experience of any one that would go on or on a, if it's a religious one. And so ours, you know, what you would do in a day is you would get up, breakfast at our hotel is always provided both morning and evening. So that's where the primary meals take place. And we stay in very nice hotels, by the way. My room overlooked the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. I love getting up every morning and looking over the lake outside my hotel window. What a wonderful way to begin your day in prayer.
Yeah.
But anyways, you depart from there on the coach bus, and that day you'll have designated holy sites that you'll visit. And of course, we provide mass every day on our trips. So one of the locations that we'll have mass at will, of course, be a place where a very profound event in Scripture occurred. And so one of the neat things about that is when you go to the Holy Land, in the liturgy, the reading for that day is the reading of the location that you're at. And so when you're in, for example, the place where Jesus forgave Peter, restored Peter on the Sea of Galilee, made breakfast for the disciples, when you're at that church, at that holy place, the reading for the liturgy that you have, if you're having Mass there, will be that account from the Gospels. And so I remember, I share that one in particular because I remember we actually had Mass outside the first time I was there, overlooking the lake, and Father is reading this gospel, and I'm looking at the place where this happened.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, am I really here? Yeah. Uh-huh. It was surreal, and you have many moments like that when you go to the Holy Land. And so you have obviously time to pray at the different locations. Our guide provides historical context, cultural context. You'll talk about why a particular church is there and who built it and what is it built on top of. So there's history, geography, architecture. But at its heart, it's really about that encounter with Christ and bringing scripture into each of the locations and the sites that we go to. You do move at a brisk pace. And by that, I just mean, you know, you don't spend all day at one place. You spend, you know, a couple of hours here, an hour there, et cetera, as you're moving to the different places. But we feel it's really important, and as much as we're able, to provide space for prayer, for taking it in, for processing what you're experiencing. People are generally overwhelmed by the experience because you're in the Middle East, perhaps for the first time. There's that cultural reality that's in place. But then there's also just the power of, you know, contemplating what happened at a particular location, mm-hmm. and what does that mean for you spiritually. So we try to weave it all together in a way that people can take into their hearts and contemplate, not only while they're there, but after they get back. In fact, not to keep talking, but just to say that I've had many, many, many conversations with the people that I've taken there that have told me that it has literally transformed their life of prayer and their study of scripture. I had one man in my second group tell me he bought a Bible for the first time when he came back, and he's reading scripture now. He was so transformed by the experience. So,
yeah. Transformational experiences indeed. And in our closing couple of minutes here, Bob, well, I know you're planning on going again this May. Is there any room left in this pilgrimage, or is it all full up?
There is, yeah. So our Lady of the Lake is sort of where it began, and we do have space. Now the door is closing. We need to kind of know the size of our group by January 20th. I know that's just a few days out, They're definitely, if people reach out to me, there's definitely an opportunity and space to get in our next trip here. So,
and how do they do that, Bob? How do they find out more about the itinerary and how to sign up and all that sort of thing?
Sure. Yep. So they would go to a website that that I put together just for this group, and that is the www.stgabrielpilgrim.org, and you just spell that all out. It's not ST. It's spell Saint.
Okay.
GabrielPilgrim.org. They can go there. My email and contact information is on that website. They can shoot me an email directly. The itinerary was on there, hotel, flight information. All of that is there. So, yeah, we would love to. I want to extend the invitation that anyone that would like to join us next May, we would love to have you.
All right. Wow, wonderful. And I'm just giving a once over to the itinerary here on your website, and it looks stunning. It's whetting my appetite for getting back someday, hopefully in the near future. But Bob, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. Thank you all the more for the work you do for St. Michael, but also for St. Gabriel Pilgrims. So pilgrimages, I'm very grateful for this, and I'm grateful for the opportunity you're providing for our brothers and sisters to grow in their faith. So God bless you, Bob.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to share a little bit today. God bless.
If you're feeling called to learn more about this upcoming May's pilgrimage to the Holy Land, visit stgabrielpilgrim.org. That's stgabrielpilgrim.org. There's more to come on Practicing Catholic. Coming up next, a wonderful and practical way to support women facing crisis pregnancies. That's what's coming up next. Stay with us.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them, is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Virtue, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As we near the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, we certainly celebrate the victory of it being overturned, but we also recognize there's still work to be done for a total support of life throughout our country. Our very own Archdiocese has a special fund dedicated to serving mothers and families facing crisis pregnancies, and it may just be a good way for you to get involved in the fight for life. Joining us to share more is Sonia Flomo, the Life Fund Grants Administrator, serving in the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life. Sonia, welcome to the show.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for having me on this morning.
Absolutely. Take us into the Life Fund, Sonia. What exactly is it?
The Life Fund is a fund set up to provide financial assistance to pregnant moms and women and couples with children up to 12 months of age. Kind of helps them alleviate the pressure of this crisis pregnancy and get them over the hump to be able to continue their pregnancy.
Okay, very good. And how do people facing, women facing a crisis pregnancy, how do they become recipients out of the Life Fund?
Well, they apply through a Life Care Center or a Birthright, or even through some of the clients that we have actually are in the hospital on bed rest and their child was born and is in the ICU unit. And the nurses and social workers at the hospital reach out to us. So there's many avenues to reach us by our website. The county has our information, so it's widely known out there.
Yeah. Okay. Great. So it must be that it's been around for a while. When and maybe more specifically, why was this fund created in the first place?
You know, it was started in 1990 by our former director Janet Kochesky, and Jan would hear the stories of women who unfortunately chose to have abortion, and they said that financial was a large part of that, that they just couldn't afford to have the child, so they chose abortion. And so this fund, Jan set up this fund to help those women over that hump too, so they can make the choice to carry their child and raise their child with the dignity that they both deserve.
Yeah. Well, and it's very good. And you've seen it be effective? I mean, you said a lot of people know about it now, so people are taking advantage of the fund, yeah?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We get many calls from people just needing 1 month's rent. We get calls from, like I said, the social workers at the hospital where the child is in the ICU and has a longer road ahead of them, and the mother has to be there to learn the practices that will need to help raise her child. So we get a lot of calls from the Life Care Centers, especially now. It's a huge response that we're receiving from people.
Wow. Wow. So you mentioned like women who are maybe they're on bed rest or something like that, and social workers or nurses reach out on their behalf. I'm just wondering, any particular stories? I'm not asking you, obviously, to divulge any personal information from women who have taken advantage of the fund, but any particular stories from the Life Fund beneficiaries that stand out to you or that you could share with us?
You know, there are a lot of them. One that stands out to me was a young mother who was contemplating having an abortion because she felt that her friends and her family would stand by her if she chose this decision. She's a college student, and everyone was against her to carry this child, but she really wanted to have this child, but she also knew that she wanted to continue on with college. So the Life Fund was able to provide financial assistance to her so that way she could alleviate some of the pressure of not being able to financially pay her rent and continue on with college and her pregnancy. But she did. She received a grant to pay for 2 months of her rent, which gave her that little push to keep going forward. And she did have her baby. She had a little boy, and she named him Joseph. And they're thriving and striving today. They're doing really well.
Thanks be to God. Wow, what a wonderful story. It's just a little bit of drawing back the curtain and letting us peek in there a little bit, which is great. And I'm guessing, as you're the Life Fund Grants Administrator, I'm guessing you, you have both the blessing and the curse of having to file through these, and then maybe the blessing of seeing all these women coming to you for help, and perhaps, I don't know, maybe the curse of having to decide, well, we can do this or we can do that, yeah?
It is, but you know, we have to be good stewards of the donors that we receive the financial funds from.
Right.
We say, is this what they want to do with their money? I mean, it is. It's a fine line you walk. So.
Yeah, I can imagine. Yeah, and how long have you been doing this, Sonia?
25 years.
Wow. Yeah, so you at that time, I can only imagine the number of things that have come across your desk in that time. So let me, I'll say it later, but let me say it now. Thank you. Thank you for doing this and being part of it in so much that way. Now, I'm guessing with practicing Catholic listeners that there's going to be a good number of people who want to be part of this. They want to help support this. I'm hoping that that's the case. So how might our listeners become part of the Life Fund?
You know, they can definitely donate to the Life Fund. 100% of every donation goes to the moms and their babies. The Archdiocese pays all of our salaries and the administrative costs, but 100%, whether you donate a dollar or whether you donate $100, everything goes to the mom and babies. And they can make an online donation through our website, the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis website. Or they can send in a check to the Archdiocesan Life Fund at our St. Paul address. Mm-hmm. Or they can give me a call at my office and I can talk to them through the Life Fund of how to make a donation. Everything that we receive is much appreciated. The joy that I hear from the moms who receive the grants is just amazing and such a blessing.
Right, right. And I'm just curious, too, do you get to follow through with, or do you get to follow up with any of the mothers who have received help from the Life Fund? Do they ever contact you and let you know what's going on in their lives?
Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get pictures of the babies as they go through the ages.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't. I mean, but we just know that what we did at that moment, we really helped that person, and that's enough, I think, to kind of carry us through. So the little that we do receive is such a blessing to know that we were able to help. And the ones that we don't, we continue to pray for them. We have like a little, I have like a little tree in my office that with the initials of the client's names on there that I say a prayer each day for them.
Wow. And it's just reassuring to all of us to know that you are prayerfully engaged in this, and that it's much more about, shuffling papers than that. I mean, this is making a real difference in people's lives. And that's exactly what we intend to do when we live our life for the Lord, right? So we're speaking with Sonia Flomo, the Life Fund Grants Administrator for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. That's out of the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life. And I'm just reading a little bit on the website right now. The Life Fund is an outreach to help women carry their unborn baby or care for their newborn baby with the dignity they both deserve. And there's a great testimony here. It's thinking about hearing back from some of the beneficiaries or the people who have received help from the Life Fund. This particular recipient says, "It's comforting to know that there are people who understand and care about others. You have all helped to prevent my 14-week-old daughter and me from being put out on the streets." And I think that's worth emphasizing that even with the little bit that comes, even if it's just a little bit, I guess is what I'm saying, is that can make all the difference in the world to a recipient. I imagine absolutely. You've seen that before, right, Sonia?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, every little bit helps, and God always provides. All of our grants are through private individuals. And we take no government funds for that. It's all Catholic entities and Catholic individuals or individuals who would like to donate to that fund.
Yeah, amazing. Well, and this is certainly a great way, especially locally. I'm glad it's a local thing. It's within our local church, the Archdiocese, and it is helping people here locally as well. But what are some of the other ways, perhaps, Sonia? Can you speak to any other opportunities for pro-life service that there are within our local Archdiocese?
Oh, absolutely. There are many opportunities for people to get involved. They can volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center or birthright, or even at their parish. They can collect like practical needs for the baby and the mom and donate them to their local CPCs and birthrights. And especially they can make a donation to the Life Fund. They can make a donation in tribute or to honor someone, because we have tribute cards for memorial, birthday, or anniversary, or even Christmas, that if people want to make a donation and we send out a card in their honor from that recipient, to that recipient from that person, so they can definitely make a stance in this whole life.
Right, exactly. And I'm sure that our listeners already are in prayer for the continuing fight for life that is going on within our local area, within our state, within our country as well. But specifically, let me ask you, Sonia, any particular ways that we can pray for you, for the Life Fund, for the fight here locally in the Archdiocese?
Absolutely. I say a rosary a day will always help us. Dedicate this Archdiocese to Mary, and pray for us. Everything will work out. We will prevail. We may not have gotten it yet, but we will prevail. And let's stand for life.
Amen to that. Sonia, it's been an absolute pleasure talking with you. And again, I'm going to say it again. Thank you so much for all the work that you have done and continue to do, and God willing, will continue to do in the future for life and for mothers and families that are facing these crisis pregnancies. God bless you, Sonia. Thank you for being on the program.
God bless you too, Patrick, and thank you for this opportunity to speak.
Absolutely. You can visit archspm.org/life for tons of pro-life resources and the link to give to the Life Fund. We are so grateful for the generosity that all of our listeners continuously show for all the wonderful opportunities here in the Archdiocese. Well, coming up, we're going to be right back with some events to look forward to in this new month, in this new year. Lots of great stuff coming up, so stay with us. Don't go away.
The Holy Father, World Communications Day message. He says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it's a support network. One of the things about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He said, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope. And hope does not deny reality, but actually embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty. And we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. And, you know, at the top of the show, I was talking about how we can, well, hopefully, we can direct attention away from ourselves and to Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? And I'm just struck by one of the ways that you could do that, not that I'm trying to be too bold or anything, but one of the ways you could do that is by sharing practicingcatholicshow.com, sharing our podcasts. If you're not already listening to our podcast, go and become a follower, even if, you know, it only pops up once or twice in your on your grid or on your radar, share it with somebody else. I'm sure that there's some people who would love to hear about this. And I just have to ask, Cammie, Paul, as we were speaking with the Erisman specifically, I was reflecting on some of the mission trips that I've been on. Have you ever been on any mission trips, Cammie, Paul?
I haven't gone abroad, but I've done some local mission trips. We've gone to Green Bay.
Okay.
home of Relevant
now,
Radio.
That's mission
home.
Territory.
Now. Yeah.
Hey, now careful.
Yeah, and that was super enriching. And yeah, I mean, I think any kind of opportunity to serve in that way, you should definitely take it, even if it is something local.
Yeah, absolutely. Paul, how about you?
I have not. I'm sorry. I have nothing to add.
You don't have to be sorry about it, right? No. Yeah, but it's just been...
I've done a couple pilgrimages. That was something we featured in the show today.
Exactly, yeah.
I did the... Cammie did the Holy Land, and I did the Holy Land. Mm. And I also did Guadalupe, which was fantastic.
And this year you're going to Lourdes, right?
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, very
good.
And
that won't be an organized thing. That will be with my daughter and her husband.
Which makes it almost even more special.
We're going to
meet up with my sister-in-law and her husband while we're there.
Beautiful.
Wow, it sounds fantastic.
It's a family affair.
Very good. Well, and then we featured Sonia, of course, with the Life Fund. And there's more ways to support life, as she was just saying for us here in the Archdiocese. How about the Respect Life Mass? That's coming up Sunday, January 22nd, on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It commemorates the lives lost to abortion and those wounded by abortion's aftermath. It's also a time to recognize extraordinary pro-life individuals with the St. John Paul II Champion for Life Award. And side note, if you're looking for a place to give this month, consider the Life Fund run by the Archdiocese.
And hey, are you guys a fan of Catholic schools by chance?
Oh gosh, yes.
I think that goes without saying.
Right, exactly. And if you're not, what are you doing? So Thursday, January 26th at the St. Paul Seminary, Dr. Michael Naughton is going to be covering a topic called How the History of Catholic Education Can Help Guide Us Toward the Future.
Let me just jump in there and say that if he were on the show right now, I couldn't say this because he would get embarrassed, I'm sure. But let me just say this. Any opportunity I have to go and hear Dr. Michael Naughton speak, you should take it.
Yeah, so, totally.
Yeah. He's January great. 26th at the seminary.
Yep. And happening, it says, at the University of St. Thomas, they'll be leading discussions about how the Catholic education past can help us shape its future. So sure to be enriching and definitely tune in.
Absolutely.
Some marriages need help. It's just a fact of life. Retrovi weekend is coming up. If you're considering a separation or a divorce, hurting, angry, feeling helpless, Retrovi is here to help. February 3rd through the 5th at Best Western in Eagan. Couples learn the tools to rediscover each other and their marriages. 100% confidential. Register soon because spots fill up quickly. Find out more at archspm.org.
I've heard lots of good things about that program.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Well, absolutely. As I recall, it's kind of related to Marriage Encounter, isn't it?
I'm not sure exactly how it's related, but obviously work on our marriages, regardless of what that means and what level it is, it's absolutely fundamentally important. Right?
Absolutely. Yeah.
As we're seeking to build good, strong, faithful, as Robert Erisman said, holy families in our midst. Yeah, exactly.
Mary and I did a Marriage Encounter weekend very early in our marriage, and then we went and worked on Engaged Encounter weekends for a couple of years.
I didn't know that, Paul.
Yeah.
And I know this isn't even on our radar here on today's program, but I know there's going to be a newly married retreat coming up as well on February 4th. So right around that weekend, put on by the Archdiocese. And Brian and I have gone on those. I think we did the past three. We'll be out of town this year, unfortunately. But it's a great chance to connect with your spouse if you have been married for less than 7 years. And it's a really cool opportunity to just be surrounded by other newly married couples. So for anybody who's newly married, check it out, archspm.org/events.
Great tip, Cammie. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. That's wonderful. Hey, let's do another show next week. What do you say?
Let's do it.
Okay. Well, next week, we're going to be joined by Deacon Joseph Mihalik and Father Joseph Vamanek to learn about new ways to listen to the Archbishop's pastoral letter. And then if you've ever struggled to share your Catholic faith in the workplace, this one's for you. Roger Vasco of the St. Joseph Business Guild shares some tips on upholding the faith and also about supporting local Catholic businesses. That's what's coming up next time. Thank you so much for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.